little fair warning. Sometime in the course of this sermon, after I've spent a little time doing some introduction, I'm going to invite folks to share what Peter's brother said. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And I know that there are lots of people in this room who have had that experience of having found the Messiah, that He has met you in a special way, unique to you and unique to the way He met you. And I'm going to ask two or three of you to share briefly what that experience was like, how it is that you found the Messiah. And I'm going to spend a little time preparing for that first. Those of you who are new to Resurrection today, and we actually have a fair bunch, one of the things that you'll discover relatively quickly here is we're not very churchy.
Amen,
amen to that. And by churchy, I refer to those things that people do that are playing church, if you would. The things which I would call mere ritual. I think ritual can be filled with God's Spirit. It can have genuine meaning. But there are also things that we do because they sort of look like church and they feel like church and they smell like church and they're maybe what we did in church when we were kids, and so they're familiar. But they're not really about God. They're about the culture of church. And while those things are not bad in themselves, they're at best neutral. And so we don't do a lot of those kinds of things around here. We're much more serious and intentional about real encounter with the real God. Way scarier. Sure is for me. I don't know about you all. Way scarier. Way more important for this life now and for the life to come. And so I want to talk a little bit about who this Jesus guy is and why all of that matters in this. When the disciples said, "We have found the Messiah," that's a word that we don't usually use day to day, Messiah. I don't say, "Hi, Marilyn, how are you? How's the Messiah?" I mean, I could, but Messiah doesn't occur normally in conversation. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, most of the culture, probably not most of the people in this room, but most of the culture thinks Christ was his last name. Yes. John Doe and Jane Seymour and Bill Thompson and Jesus Christ. Actually, in the scripture, if you were to translate it clearly, it often says Jesus the Christ. Because Christ is derived from the Latin word Christos, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word and the Greek word Messiah. Messiah is how we say it in English. And what it means is the anointed one. Well, there's another word that we don't use in English very often. Anointed or anointing. Oh, we sort of know what it means. It means, I don't know, you touched or put something on somebody or something like that. But it's not a common conversational word. Here's maybe a better one, which means approximately the same thing, although it needs to be fleshed out a little bit. The appointed one. Think about that. When you hear the word anointed, think of appointed at the same time. When the word Messiah is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's used often, not just in reference to Jesus, but it's used anytime somebody is appointed to a specific role by God. So when Saul is made king and he's anointed for that role, he's been appointed by God for that role. Same thing with David. Same thing with many others. When they are anointed, when oil is put on them, it's a symbol of their appointment, not just by some earthly institution, but by God. That's what the symbol of the oil is about. That's what the anointing with oil is about. It means there's an appointment which has taken place. But it's not just, I said, okay, you're appointed to get the garbage out this week. Or you're appointed to make dinner, or you're appointed to clean up. Rather, it's an appointment from God. So anointed, appointed. Anointed means appointed by God, basically. That's the word Messiah. That's the word Christ. And so when we hear about Jesus Christ, what we're hearing, what we should hear in our heads, is Jesus, the one appointed by God. Okay? That's the sense of that name. We shouldn't hear John Doe, but Jesus, the one appointed by God, empowered by God. Now, we saw a piece of this, Jesus as an adult, 30 years old, in the gospel that we heard today from John, where John is testifying that he knew the Messiah was coming. He knew one that was greater than he was coming. And remember, John is famous at this point, John the Baptist. He's known all over Israel. People are streaming out to the Jordan to repent of their sins and turn back to God and be baptized by John. John is very famous. People are afraid of him. The ruler is afraid of him. The ruler's wife is afraid of him, because the ruler's wife used to be married to the ruler's brother. And John says out loud that that's wrong, embarrassing both her and the king. John doesn't care. So John is a voice not heard just in the wilderness, but heard throughout the land. Everybody knows about John. John is famous, infamous in the eyes of the rulers, famous in the eyes of the people, infamous in the eyes of some of the Jewish leaders, famous in the eyes of the Jewish people, because he is calling them back to God. And so they come to see John out at the River Jordan, and he encourages them to turn away from their sin, to repent, and to be baptized. And that means to be washed clean in the water of the river, and to come up and to live new lives. But John has been told by God that there is another one coming who is greater than him and who existed, and hang on to these words for a moment, long before I did. Who existed long before I did and who is greater than I am. John even says, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. And he says, he will baptize not with water, which is what he, John, does, but with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, if you would. Now, there's a bit of scripture here in the book of Luke. And what we have here is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, mother of Jesus. Just think of a cousin. And she's old and barren, has had no children, and is way past the age when women are capable, typically, of bearing children. Elizabeth is an old woman. And she becomes pregnant. And the baby in her womb is John the Baptist. The baby in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist. So Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist when Mary becomes pregnant. Elizabeth pregnant first, 6 months ahead of Mary. And then, as Mary is, it is announced to Mary by the angel that she is going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. the angel says this to her. This is Luke 1. I'm in verse 36. The angel is speaking to Mary. Actually, I think I'll start in verse 35. Then the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless offspring, which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God." It's the angel speaking to Mary. And then the angel continues and says this. This is extraordinary stuff, if you think about the implications of all of this. The angel says, "And listen, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her who was called barren." Mary doesn't know this yet. Doesn't know Elizabeth is pregnant. The angel tells Mary. And then the angel goes on, "For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." And then Mary, in obedience and in awe, says, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said." And the angel left her. So Mary says, "Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let it be done to me as you have said." And the angel left her. And at that time Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. Now Mary is pregnant. She's carrying Jesus. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, carrying John the Baptist, the one who is baptizing in the Jordan, saying, "Another will come who is greater than I am." That John, as an adult, that John, same John, not the John who wrote the Gospel of John, that was a disciple of Jesus. John the Baptist was beheaded then by the king for insulting the king's wife by saying that she had divorced his brother to marry him. She married up, if you would. So John the Baptist is dead by then, beheaded. But now it's John the Baptist hasn't been born yet. Elizabeth is 6 months along. Mary is just now pregnant by the Holy Spirit, carrying Jesus. Scientifically, 8 cells, maybe. Maybe 16. Maybe 32. Not a lot. Just pregnant. Carrying Jesus. And she went to the house of Zechariah and entering it, this is Mary, she went to the house of Zechariah and entering it, saluted Elizabeth. Hi, cuz. Whatever. And it occurred that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, jumped when Mary greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. See that picture? This is extraordinary stuff. Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary, just pregnant, little bitty, 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 bitty baby Jesus in her womb. And she walks in the door and says, "Hi, Elizabeth." And as she speaks, the baby in her womb leaps, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud cry, and then exclaimed, "Blessed, favored of God, above all other women are you, and blessed, favored of God, is the fruit of your womb." This is Elizabeth talking to Mary about Jesus in her womb. Mary hasn't even said, "I'm pregnant." She just walked in the door. The baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And then she says to Mary, "Blessed are you." Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you above all women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how have I deserved this honor that should be granted to me?" And now listen to these words. "That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, how could I be so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth continues, for behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist, 6 months in his mother's womb, when Mary enters the room and greets Elizabeth with a little bitty, bitty, bitty baby Jesus in her womb. As soon as Mary greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks by the Holy Spirit and says, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth knows that Mary has been spoken to by the angel from the Lord. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The reason I wanted to read these is because they are all of a piece. This isn't churchy stuff going on here. This is nitty-gritty God stuff going on here. The world, which had found itself terribly messed up by Ossians, by the people living here, had sent to it very God of very God, Jesus, anointed, appointed by God. Jesus, carried by his mother Mary, even as that tiny little baby, that was still the second person of the Godhead, God, the anointed one, the appointed one, Christos, Messiah, all of those things in Mary's womb, and John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb recognized him, and Elizabeth recognized him while he was still in Mary's womb. And she said, how is it that the mother of my Lord should greet me? Later, John the Baptist, as he baptizes people in the Jordan and they are washed of their sins, says there's another one coming who's greater than I am and existed before I did. Remember those words? But John was 6 months older than Jesus. In human terms, John was 6 months older than Jesus. And yet John says about the one who is to come, he existed before I did. In the beginning of the book of John, written by John the disciple, it says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus, to the second person of the Godhead, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed before all things, and the world was created through him. And John knew this, knew that he had existed before John ever was conceived. Think about it. He says about the Messiah that he existed before I did. That means he had to have existed before John was even conceived, because John is 6 months older than Jesus. But John seems to have lost track of who his cousin is, because he says that he doesn't know. He knows the Messiah is coming, but he's not sure who it is. And then he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God. he baptizes Jesus. And then he testifies that as he baptizes Jesus, the heavens open and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends from heaven and alights on Jesus, and a voice from heaven, from the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then John knew again what he had known at 6 months in the womb, that this was his Lord and Savior. And then others begin to recognize the one who has been appointed, and the sign of his appointment is the descent of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. That's the sign of his anointing, the sign of his appointment. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, descends on Jesus and shows that this is the one sent from heaven. And then, and here's where it begins to relate to us, John says of Jesus, "I baptized with water, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." In other words, the work of Jesus is for you and you and you and me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be, if you would, appointed, anointed, appointed by God for our role in this world. God stuff, not churchy stuff. And to be frank, it's mostly what you do during the week. When you're fulfilling that anointing and that appointing, when you are the body of Christ in the world, when I am the body of Christ in the world, when we are the body of Christ in the world, we have been anointed, appointed by God, by Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And when you read in Acts chapter 2 about the falling of the Holy Spirit on the followers of Jesus, not just the disciples, 120 of them gathered together. That's the birth of the church. And that same Holy Spirit that fell on those 120 falls on us, anoints us, appoints us, just as Jesus was appointed to be the one to baptize in the Holy Spirit, to be the one to redeem, the one to sacrifice, to save, the one to forgive. So we are anointed and appointed by Him, by the same Holy Spirit, to be Jesus in the world now. To love as Jesus loved in the world now. To heal and feed and touch and love and care for people in the world, especially the ones that other people just don't want to look at or care about or consider their enemies. Well, we don't get to exclude them. Jesus never excluded them. Jesus went to them. And that's a part of the appointment that we have, of the anointing that we have. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. And in finding Him, we're anointed by Him when we accepted Him for who He was. Now I want to ask, just for a couple of minutes, if there's a person or two or three here who would share with us briefly. I was going to say how you found the Messiah. Maybe I'll say how the Messiah found you. Because I think that's how it works, not the other way around. We don't seek God, He seeks us. And I'm going to hand this microphone to you, not so that you're embarrassed, but so that it gets recorded on the tape. Go ahead.
I had been raised in a Baptist church and had fallen away from the Lord, and the Lord started calling me back in my late 30s. I was home alone, and I had been through therapy. I had gone to church, all kinds of things, and had never felt love. And I was just sitting at the top of the stairs in my house with my dog, and the Lord Jesus came to me. And His Spirit came upon me, and He loved me. And I have never felt love like that. There is no one like the Lord Jesus when He comes to you. He healed my broken heart. He lifted my spirit I mean, it was palpable. I heard his voice, and I still hear his voice. It's not like an outer voice out there, but he spoke into my heart. And no one is like the Lord Jesus.
Amen to that. Just like that.
Thank
you. Go ahead.
I was 18 when I had this experience of openly giving myself to Jesus. I was at a Baptist camp.
Well, yay for the Baptists today, huh?
Right after I graduated from high school, and I was an Episcopalian, but I went with a friend. And we had these revival services each evening. And all these people were going up and what they said were being saved. And in my Episcopal outlook, I thought, oh, this is kind of embarrassing, you know. And all of a sudden, toward the end of the week, I didn't know what I was doing. I got up and went up and flattened myself down, and all, and I was surprised by joy, like C.S. Lewis said. And Jesus has always been real to me from the time I was a little kid, but then I just became his. And then the Holy Spirit I got really acquainted with and started going steady with. When I took that course with Cindy and Peter. And then that kind of completed the three in one, and I've been a happy camper ever since.
God has been a tremendous role in my life as an adult, growing up with one sister, and I find it kind of amazing that God helps us through everything. I'm sure there are some people in here that believe that Christ will work no matter which way you look at it.
One more, Ruth. Talking to that white thing.
This part.
There you go.
Well, from the time I was 8 until I left home, I was raised in a charismatic, very small, non-denominational church. And I was very active, and I thought I was a Christian, and then I drifted away. But in my late 20s, I had two little girls, and I decided to go to church, and I was in California. And every time I went to church, which wasn't very often, I would get very teary, so I wouldn't go very often because I couldn't handle it. And then I was reading a book, the autobiography of Sylvia Plath, and her biography, and her nihilism, her emptiness, and I recognized my own emptiness, and I said, God, I know you're there. And from then on, I walked with him.
Thank you. The reason I wanted to do that is because it's so easy for any of us when we're in a church and there's a pastor and the pastor talks about himself or what we ought to believe and what we ought to read and all of that, that somehow it's harder to connect to that than it is to just hear from folks. Now, I consider myself folks, but somehow it's harder. And what's important here and what I want us all to realize and face is this churchy stuff. The churchy stuff isn't important. The God stuff is as important as it gets. And it's easy to be embarrassed by caring about God and desiring Him in our lives. It's easy to feel sort of marginalized if you do that, to feel unscientific, not strong, you know. Those who can't do on their own hope that there's a God who will do it for them. Something like that. I think it actually takes some courage to be a believer in the world today. It's easy to be embarrassed by it. In fact, I'd say it's easy to be embarrassed by things that Christians do. Not all Christians, but some Christians, and you sort of get lumped in together with them. But the important thing here, the fundamental thing for every one of us, is whether we're willing to have that relationship, to accept why Jesus was appointed and anointed and came, to accept the free gift that he gave, and to allow him to baptize us by the Holy Spirit. Allow him to give us that gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us forever and allows us, empowers us to live as his body, as his people, as his hands and feet and heart in this world. And so now my challenge to every one of us, self-included,